Fuzzy TV.
Ladies and gentlemen, I have a revelation for you today that is going to knock your doors off. And where is this coming from? What has produced this? The persecution that I suffered and am suffering for my faith. I'm being persecuted for my faith. And you are too. I bet every day. I'm being persecuted for having faith in Christ Jesus. For having faith that I am in Christ Jesus. For having faith that nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Those are bold beliefs, but you haven't seen anything yet. And this persecution has driven me back to Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I am seeing something in Romans 6 that I'm going to bring you today that I just never appreciated it like I do now. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. I am thrilled to have you here. I am thrilled that I'm here. I hope you watched the Rodney Parris Martin Zender special yesterday from Grace Cafe Radio back in 1999. Six of us commandeered a mainstream Christian radio station in Cleveland, Ohio, and we taught the truth. Yesterday, it was all about 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. And that has to do with today's message, because how would you like to compare yourself with Jesus Christ? Say, Martin, compare ourselves with Jesus Christ? That's a losing proposition. Well, Paul does it in the boldest way you can imagine. And so I'm going to do it right now. Romans chapter 6. Listen to this. Starting with verse 8. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall be living together with him also. Yes, are you with me so far? If we died together with Christ, this is something that God simply declares to be true. We were not literally there. We were not crucified. But Christ was and is a representative man. He represents the entire human race. And his sacrifice on the cross will eventually affect the entire human race. But right now, it affects only those who have faith in him, only those to whom God gives the belief. And so we are the ones who come into this revelation early. So what we are looking into today and what we've been looking into this last 2 weeks is rare territory. I mean, one day everybody's going to see this. One day, everybody's going to see the salvation of all. One day, everybody is going to understand that there was never such a thing as human free will. One day, what you and I believe is going to be very, very popular. But now, it's not popular at all. In fact, we are persecuted for it. We're vexed for it. We have people spying out our freedom, not able to believe that people like us can possibly consider ourselves free in Christ or out of the reach of the condemnation of sin. Now, if we die together with Christ, how about a verifying verse? I'm going to go to Colossians 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. For you died, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. There it is. The death Paul mentions here. You died. When did I die? I'm still alive. You were considered to have died with Christ. And that was the end of the old humanity. And we've tapped into that. This is why we're no longer interested in trying to reform the old humanity. That's why we resist all temptations, all vexations from others who want us to still wrestle with the old humanity. We're not going to do it. Back to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we die together with Christ, we believe that we shall be living together also, of course, because our fortunes are wrapped up in Christ. Our past, our present, and our future is in Christ. Our past is in Christ in that we died with Christ. God considered us to have died with Christ. He considers it now to be that way, and it is that way. Our present is in Christ, and our future is to be vivified together with Christ. Having perceived that Christ, now here's we're going to talk about Christ right now for a verse or two, and then we're going to talk about us, but watch the connection. If we die together with Christ, we believe that we shall be living together with him also. Having perceived that Christ, being roused from among the dead, this happened 2,000 years ago, is no longer dying. Obviously, death is lording it over him no longer. Obviously. Let's stop there for a second. I at first had problems with this, that Christ is no longer dying. We know that he had to give his life up. No one could take his life from him. He was not mortal as we are mortal. That doesn't mean he couldn't die, but he had to voluntarily lay down his life. But on the cross, even before he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he had already given himself over to dying. Dying is the process that leads from mortality to death itself. So this could only be experienced, I believe, by him on the cross. I have to reckon with this. I have to wrestle with this. I have to understand it because Paul says it. Having perceived that Christ, being roused from among the dead, fact, the resurrection, is no longer dying. He was off the cross, laid into the tomb, and raised from the dead. Death is lording it over him no longer. Death has no more hold on him. To say that he still could possibly be threatened by death is absurd. It's blasphemy. And no one says that. Not even Christians say that. That death is lording it over Christ any longer. You could say it when he was on the cross. Oh yes, death was lording it over him at that time. He voluntarily gave himself to it for our sakes. But that was when he was on the cross. This is self-evident when Paul says death is lording it over him no longer. So there was a time when it was. For in that he died to sin once for all time. Yet in that he is living to God. Okay, let's break this down. Death is lording it over him no longer, obviously. Not even Christians insist that it is or that it could possibly be. But this part, for in that he died, this happened on a cross, in that he died to sin. How can he have died to sin if he was never a sinner? I believe that there was a time on the cross. Well, of course, this is true. It's not that I believe this. This is obvious. He was wrestling with sin. And the Concordant version here capitalizes sin. He died to sin. This is the power of sin. These aren't sins. This is sin itself. In that he died to sin. Paul says he's no longer dying, death is lording it over him no longer, but there was a time on the cross when death was lording it over him and he was dying. Likewise, there was a time when he had not died to sin, but he had sin placed upon him. He became sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sakes, became sin. He wasn't a sinner. Please, no, he never sinned, but God placed all of our sins on him. And at that time, he was wrestling with it. And he was battling it. And it exhausted itself on him. But in that he died, in that he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he died to sin. So at that time, not only was death no longer lording it over him, but sin had no more to say. Sin had no more to do. Sin had no more venom that it could spend on him. So he died to sin. Once for all time. These two words, all time, I have never appreciated them, but they are very important. He died to sin once for all time. In Hebrews, Paul talks about the high priest having to go year after year after year into the holy place for the sins of Israel. But this one came once concerning sin for all time. Here comes the shocker. Lock yourselves in. You can't make this up. Thus, you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, yet living to God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to back up because I want to do this again. Because I want to make sure you understand it. Because this is profound. I was so interested in how Christ could have died to sin once for all time that I missed the second part, which is very important. Death is lording it over him no longer in it. For in that he died to sin once for all time. Yet in that he is living to God. So now, how could I miss that? So now that he has died to sin on the cross, he died to death itself on the cross. Yet in that he is living, we all agree to that. Christ is living. So if we believe he is living, in that he is living to God. So there's no more wrestling against sin. There's no more struggle on the cross with his sweat and with Satan and that ugliness and death lording it over him. That was while he was dying at the time when he had given himself up to the death process. But now he's living. And in that he is living, now he's living to God. Now all of it goes to God. All of his attention, all of his focus goes to God because he has been delivered from any of these wrestling matches. And he wrestled with sin and death, not being a sinner himself and not being mortal himself. Yet he emptied himself. And that was part of his emptying to do this for us, to take on the full consequences of sin, which is death. Let me go back here because this is astounding truth that is so unknown and so underappreciated. I haven't appreciated it fully until now because of this persecution. Thus, you also, that's where Paul's comparing us to Christ. We're being compared to Christ. Thus, you also, like Christ, that's the only other being in the context. Thus, you also, with Christ. And remember, Paul started this whole thing in verse 8. Now, if we die together with Christ, we believe we shall be living together with him also. Okay, that's the past. We died with Christ. In the future, we shall be living with him also. What about the present? What about the present? Because that's what vexes us now. We can be assured that we were crucified with Christ. And Paul says this in Romans 6, verse 5. For if we became planted together in the likeness of his death, nevertheless we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him. So that's our past. Our old humanity was crucified together with him. That's the past. And the future is that we shall be living together. We believe that we shall be living together with him also. Having perceived that Christ being roused from among the dead is no longer dying. Death is lording it over him no longer. For in that he died to sin once for all time. That includes our time. That includes the time we're in. Okay, now for our present. Yet in that he's living to God. Thus you also, now, today, be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, yet living to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to reckon ourselves now dead to sin, the same thing that he was battling. When Christ was battling sin on the cross, was he a sinner? No, of course not. He was not a sinner, but he was taking on sin. He was taking on the thing, the power. And here it's personified with a capital S. Sin. He was taking on sin. Thus, you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. We're to be dead to the thing just like he was. This is in no way, as religion suppose, being dead to sin. Well, being dead to sin means you must stop sinning. You're not dead to sin until you stop sinning. That is a swing and a miss of gargantuan proportions. Otherwise, if this is a parallel, which it is, thus also, we would have to say that Christ, when he died to sin, he was trying hard not to sin. When Christ was on the cross dying to sin, no, when he died, he finally died to sin. Right? So while he was dying on the cross and while he was struggling with sin, was he trying not to sin? No, he wasn't trying not to sin. He was conquering sin. Thus, you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. We have the same privilege that he had when he died and his struggles were over. When he died, obviously his struggles were over. Talking about his death now. Talking about him not existing for 3 days. His struggles against the dying process and against capital S sin were over when he died, obviously. Thus, you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead to sin. To anything sin can do to us. To get us out of Christ, to get us out of God's love, to get us out of God's favor. We're dead to it, as dead as Jesus Christ was. And if anyone wants to tell you that being dead to sin means we have to resist every temptation in order not to sin, this is not about temptation. Jesus was not being tempted on the cross. He was tempted 40 days in the wilderness before this, but he was not being tempted on the cross. He was being tried. He was being vexed. He was being tortured by sin itself. And when he died, that battle was over. And now we're to live in the reality of the death. I'm going to get from the death to the life in a second here. But for now, know this, that we are to see ourselves as dead, having died with Christ, and there's no more struggle against sin, no more struggle against sin itself, no more struggle, no more struggle. This is what it has to do with. It has to do with the condemnation of sin, the guilt of sin. And even if you still sin, because of course you're going to still sin, that has nothing to do with this. And as evidence of that, Paul is drawing a parallel between us and Christ. In that Christ died to sin, we also should be reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin. Same way he was dead to it. He died, and it wasn't bothering him anymore, and he had conquered it. And now that victory is reckoned to us, and we are to reckon ourselves to have died with Christ. And on the second he died, he quit the struggle, didn't he? Of course. The second he died, he quit the struggle. We should not be in any sort of life and death struggle with the flesh. If we are, then we completely miss this revelation. Christians are in every day, every minute of every day, they're in a life and death struggle against sin. They do not see this. They do not understand it. They do not draw the parallel between us and Christ. The new humanity, the death of the old humanity is too much for them. It's too high. They're too occupied with the flesh. This goes back to Romans 8. walk according to spirit, and you'll see these things. Walk according to flesh, that is, dig up the old humanity, and you won't see these things because you'll be preoccupied with the flesh. This is amazing. Thus you also be reckoning yourself. Reckoning means this is not yet a reality. Paul would never have used the word reckoning if we were actually delivered from sin. This is a thing that has to do with the mind, has to do with the thinking. Reckon yourselves. Deem it to be so, even though you don't see it yet. The body of sin is not yet nullified. Paul gives us that truth back there in Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified. But it's not nullified yet. But the body of sin may be nullified. When's that going to happen? At the snatching away. When we're delivered from mortality. Thus you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, yet living to God in Christ. What did I say? Once Jesus raised from the dead, he had nothing else to worry about except living to God. Living to God. Living to God. That's us. Living to God. And whenever you hear voices coming at you telling you, you're living to God? What about the flesh? Screw you. No, I was crucified with Christ. I'm dead to sin in the same manner Jesus Christ became dead to it when he died. And he was victorious over it, by the way. I can't read this enough. Thus, you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, yet living to God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Wow, where did I hear that? Nothing, consequently, is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. This is where the blessings lie, ladies and gentlemen, in Christ Jesus. And we apprehend this by behavior? No. By vexing our flesh? No. By feeling guilty? No. By faith. By faith. That Jesus Christ was our representative man. His past was our past, and that we were crucified together with him. His future is our future, and that we will be of the resurrection also. And our present is his present, in that we are now living exclusively to God.